All right, Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11, and then we'll jump around here and read some others in Ephesians chapter 6. But starting out in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to read your word and to study your word. And Father, I pray that this morning you would open our eyes, open our imagination, Lord God, to what you want to do in each one of our hearts so that we can begin to understand the working of the Spirit of God in each one of us, Lord God. Father, may we see you in all that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, last week we were talking in chapter 5, and we talked about husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And we spent a good bit of time on that because I believe that if the husband can learn to love their wife, submitting to their husband is not going to be a problem. I believe that if a husband can learn to love their children as Christ loved the church, their children are going to obey their parents. They're going to honor them. They're going to love them, reverence them. I believe that if we as workers and employers, if we can learn how to love the people around us as Christ loved the church, then it's going to flow together. We're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. But it comes back to the point. Husbands, learn to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It always seems to begin at home. When God's teaching us something, he wants us to learn it at home. And I'm so glad he does that because then we get the practice in private. Because we haven't all arrived yet. We left the station. We're on our way. But we just necessarily might not have made it to that point where we love everyone, our wife, our children, our workers, co-workers, friends, as Christ loved the church. And so that's what we talked about last week. We spent quite a bit of time about that. But this morning, I want to continue to read, because I didn't read this last week. I just made reference to it in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read the rest of chapter 6 that was dealing with last week. And it starts in verse 1. And it starts out and it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Now that's the instruction that Paul's giving to the fathers about their children, how to train them up, not to exasperate them, not to cause them frustration. I was reading one time, and it says they use the word frustration there. Don't frustrate your children. Well, I'll just be honest. I frustrated my children sometimes. I didn't have this figured out. Thank you, John. You know, so I think that once we learn this, if we could raise our children now that we've already arrived, right, it would go much better. But we have to get there first. Then he goes on and he says in verse 5, now he's talking about slaves and masters, which again, I told you that we don't have necessarily slaves and masters in Ritzville. They might feel like that at your job, but it's more of an employer and an employee relationship. And he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. What he's saying here, he says, obey your boss. Obey your boss with respect and fear. And with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward those, each one, for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. The masters and masters treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So Paul's laying out the instructions here of how to get along, how to love as Christ loved the church. And then he goes into our text this morning, and then he says, finally, which means he's been talking about the same thing, and in the wording, when you read it, it says finally, but it's not least, and it's not more important. It's continuing the thought that he has been giving us for the last 2.5 chapters. All right? So we told you in the beginning that in the beginning of this book, the first 3 chapters, Paul is telling us who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Now, who we are in Christ is not based on you, right? It's based on Christ. Because we're in Christ. And he's saying, last but not least, be strong in Christ. Now he says here, be strong in the Lord. But because we don't look at that language the way we've been studying it, Paul repeats himself a lot. And he says the same thing, only different. He says the same thing. He just says it a little different. So maybe the light's going to come on and we're going to get it. And we're going to say, oh, that's what he's talking about. And I think, just my observation, and hopefully you catch my heart as I continue here, is I don't think most of the church has got it. Because when we talk about the weapons of our warfare, or the weapons that we've been given, we still go through this little ritual of putting on our breastplate, putting on our belt, putting on our shoes. How many have done that? I've done it. Many of us have done it. But if I told you this morning that that's not what he's talking about, you'd probably roll your eyes and go, really? Everybody says it is. Well, we'll get into that, okay? But first of all, we got to understand we need to be strong in the Lord. And so Paul goes through the first 3 chapters telling us who we are in Christ. Who we are in the Lord. Now, I want to just kind of go through some of the things that he told us in the first 3 chapters. Now, I know you probably already know all this stuff, so I'm just going to review this. And so he says in the first chapter, he says, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He says, you are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You have been adopted into the family of God. You are part of the family of God. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is not based on anything you have ever done, but it's on the blood of the Lamb. You have been sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. You have been made part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. You are the body. So when he says everything has been put under his feet, who's he talking to? You. You are the feet of Christ. You're the body. Right? You are the body of Christ. And he put everything under his feet. He's the head. We're the body. Everything has been put under your feet. Now that should make some people a little excited. You would think that that would get some people a little bit excited. Just because you know the Bible says that everything has been put under your feet. Then he goes on and he says, you have been made alive. You were dead, but now you've been made alive in Christ. You have been raised up. You have been seated with him in the heavenly realms. Right next to God the Father, you are sitting with Jesus Christ. Now, you have been saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You are his handiwork. You are his masterpiece. How many of you wake up in the morning, look yourself in the mirror and go, wow, God, you did a good job. You are God's masterpiece. So when God did you, he did good. Now what you've done with it since then is between you and him. But he gave you a masterpiece to work with. You are a masterpiece. You have been reconciled through the cross. You are no longer a foreigner or a stranger, but you are a fellow citizen with God's people. You are part of the family of God. Some of his other books that he wrote, he says, you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have been translated from the kingdom where you sinned, where you did all these things, and moved to the kingdom of his dear son. This is who you are. Now, there's a lot more we could read about who you are in Christ. But listen to this. Just because that's who you are and it's settled does not mean you always act like it. Right? Just because you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb does not mean you always act like it. Just because you are part of the family of God doesn't mean you always act like it. Just because you have been made the handiwork of Christ does not mean that we always act like it. All right? So, he spent the first three chapters telling you who you are. And if you haven't got to the place where you believe it, you need to go back to the first three chapters and start reading who you are. Because I heard somebody say it like this. You look a whole lot better in Christ than you do out of Christ. You look a whole lot better in Christ than you do out of Christ. And if you don't think you look very good in Christ, you don't know Christ. You need to get saved and find out what he's done for you. Okay, so he spent the first three chapters telling us all of this, who we are. The problem is we don't always act like it. Then he starts in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, first verse. This is crazy. First verse, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Live, basically he's saying, now live like it. You have this. It's been given to you. And it's not on based on anything you have ever done. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, not of me trying to become to a certain level, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the grace of God. It's not anything I have ever done that earns me anything with God. But then, if it's all mine and this is who I am in God, why does Paul say in verse 1 of chapter 4, say, now live like it? It's because that you and I, most of the time, are going to be the only Bible some people ever read. And you know what's really scary? That's true in church. There's a lot of people in church that don't read the Bible. They couldn't tell you who they are. They could tell you maybe they're saved. But if you begin to challenge them on their salvation, I have talked to a lot of people in church that say, well, I sure hope I make it to heaven. Well, if you're still in that, oh, I hope I make it, then you really don't know God. Because God said that if I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, I will be saved. There's no questions about it. There's no question mark, no comma, no hesitation. He just says, you are saved. And so we've got to know that down here. What Paul is saying in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, now you live like it. What he's saying, he says, now you represent me well. You represent God well. You are an ambassador for Christ, and you need to live like it. You need to start living like God called you to live. Live. Try this. Live like you love God as much as He loves you. Just try that. Just try living like you love God as much as He loves you. And when you begin to do that, then you're going to walk worthy of the calling that He's called you. Now, it goes on. Verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, I want to get it right. He says, live your life, or live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, I think we all need to read that together because I don't think you believe me. Let's read verse 2 together, okay? Be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. You walk worthy and be completely humble and be completely patient, bearing with one another. This is what God has already done. He's already done this in you. You just got to let it out. He's already in you. The most humble person that ever walked the face of this earth was not Moses, it was Jesus. Okay? So God's living inside of you. The Holy Spirit's living inside of you, empowering you to be completely humble, completely patient. No amens on that one? Patient. Completely patient. See? Paul wants us to start living like it because that's what the world's going to see. They're going to see you, you representing Jesus, you representing the one who died for their sin, was patient, long-suffering, bearing with one another. He still is because he doesn't want anybody to be sent to hell. He wants all men to be saved. So we need to live like God loves us. We need to love God the way he loves us. We need to love people the way God loves people. We need to grow to maturity. He talks about that in chapter 4. We need to grow up. Again, I say, just because God has already done it for us and provided it for us in the first 3 chapters doesn't mean you're acting like it. So now he says, grow up. Don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's Bible. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's Bible. And you need to get into the Bible to find out if that's what the Bible really says. So, we need to grow to maturity, to the fullness of Christ. We don't need to be infants tossed about. We don't need to live like the Gentiles. We need to be new in the attitude of your mind. How many know somebody, don't look around, that needs an attitude change? Okay? Some of us know people that need an attitude change when we're not looking in the mirror. So, he says this in the Word. Let me read it to you. Let me go back here. I want to read that to you because you might not believe me. All right. Verse 23 says, to be made new in the attitude of your mind and to put on the new self created to be like God. Whoa, did you hear that? Did you get it? He says he wants you to be made in the attitude of your mind to be like God. That's big. That's big. Let me go over to Ephesians. I want to just support that because there's another verse over in, excuse me, not in Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3. Let me read this one to you. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 starts out and says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. You've got to get some knowledge to do this. It's not just going to happen by osmosis when you lay down at night or when you come to church on Sunday. You've got to get knowledge. And it says get knowledge in the image of its creator. God, not twice, Paul here is saying, he says, I want you to think like God. Be renewed to the image of God, the likeness of God. To begin to gain the knowledge that you need to be like the Creator. God wants us to gain knowledge so we can become more like Him. Then he goes on in Ephesians. He says, don't give the devil a foothold. Now he's telling us how to live our life. Don't give the devil a foothold. How do I do that? Well, he says, before that, he says, put on the new man and put off the old man. Don't give the devil a foothold. Now, if I'm not putting off the old man and putting on the new man, I'm giving the devil a foothold. Because when I continue to live the way the Gentiles live, if I continue to live the way I used to live before Christ came into my life and radically changed us, if I continue to live that way, I'm opening myself up to the enemy working in me. I'm opening myself up and giving the enemy a foothold to do whatever he wants in me because I'm not believing what the Word has to say. He says, put off the old, put on the new. And then he says, don't give the devil a foothold. And then he goes on and he says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how in the world do we do that? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we don't believe what the Holy Spirit has done in us. When we read these things in the first three chapters and we say, oh, I don't think so. And we question, well, I sure hope I get saved. No, you're questioning what the Holy Spirit's work is. And when you question what the Holy Spirit's work is, you grieve the Holy Spirit. If you go over to Galatians, he's talking to the Galatians that are having the Jews come in and they're trying to get people to go back under the law. Well, you need to be circumcised. No, you don't need to be circumcised. Yeah, you do need to be. Well, then they got this question going on. And so then he says, if you go ahead and you go back and you start doing the things that you think you had to do under the law to be saved, then you grieve the Holy Spirit. You're not walking in the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the cross. Because you're depending on something else for your salvation rather than the work of Christ. And you grieve the Holy Spirit. And so when we change the attitude of our mind, we begin to think the way God thinks, we're not going to go back to the old way of thinking. That's the old man that we put off. Now, a couple scriptures here that or a couple thoughts here on put off. This week I was in Cheney in my bus in the parking lot of the school, reading, and as I was reading this, these words, you know, they jump off the page sometimes, and the words that jumped off were put on. Put on the full armor of God. How do I do that? Well, see, this is where people have gotten confused in all of this, is because they think it's like you put on your clothes in the morning, and you take your clothes off at night. See, we don't do that in the Spirit. I don't change to a heathen when I go to bed. And I have to get saved again in the morning when I put my armor back on. I am who I am. Now, the word put off, as we read, put off the old man, is just like you're thinking. You cast aside that old man. You cast aside the way you used to be. When you cast that away, then you are a new creation. Now, let me read this to you because I think this is something that we need to really think about. I put off the old man. I cast the old man away. The old man no longer is in control of me. Romans chapter 6. I've been made new. I've been set free. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3. Now, this is who I am. But I need to stop doing some things. Colossians. I guess I better go back and read this to you. It says, put to death, therefore, verse 5 of chapter 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, why doesn't God just do that? It'd make it a lot easier. Why is he making us do it? See, this is where we have to get this together, all right? He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to talk or used to walk in the ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself, some of your versions will say put off, of such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. Okay? Now, it says over in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be white or like wool. How many remember that old hymn? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That comes from this verse here in Isaiah. He washed it. How did he wash it? By the blood of Jesus. See, the stain that sin put on your life has been removed by the blood of Jesus. It reaches to the highest mountain. We just sang the song. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day shall never, never, never lose its power. See, that's the blood that cleanses the stain of sin off of you. And so when we take that off and we stop the practice of those things in our life, when we stop the practice of those things, we stop letting anger control us. We stop letting our mouth run away with it. We stop all these things that he's saying to not do anymore. We stop it. We have to make that choice. We have to make that choice not to do those things. This is not something that God is going to just come in and give you, boom, no more desire. We have to stop it. That's why Paul said, walk worthy of the calling with which you've received. You walk worthy. You be completely humble. You be patient. You. He's telling us how to live our life. He's telling us what to do. He's given us practical steps on how to live our life. The sin had left a crimson stain in our life. But the blood of Jesus redeemed us, reconciled us back to God, back to our original intent. We talked about this last week. Back to our original intent, to our original value, to our original identity, to our original innocence. This is what the blood of Jesus has done. Now, put off the old man. That's what that says. All of that is in put off the old man. Now, put on the new man. See, many of us take it the same way. The put off, the word put doesn't mean the same thing. It's not something you just put on. And see, that's what a lot of us have done with the armor of God. Well, we just go through the motions of putting it on. Well, I got the armor now. Not if you're not living like it. Not if you're still doing these things, walking in anger, walking in malice, lying, cheating, doing all these things, you are not walking in the armor of God, the whole armor of God. You're not walking in faith if you're not, if you still are believing everything else that the world says, being led by the flesh and not by the Spirit. You're not walking in faith. You see what I'm saying? He's not saying that we can put this on just like that. What he's saying, the word put here, the word put, let me read the definition of put, is to sink into something like cloth or a garment. So the picture that God gave me when I was studying this was how many have ever tie-dyed something? You guys are old enough to have done that. You tie-dyed a t-shirt or your pants or your shorts or whatever, and you get it all these different colors. You put into something and it stained it. You created something there with all these different colors. See, put on means to sink into something like you're dyeing something. And at this particular time when this was written is how they made different colored clothes is they sunk their cloth into the dye and then they would pull it out and it would be stained that color. It would be stained that color. So what Paul's saying here, he says, okay, you put off the old man, you throw off the old man just like you can imagine. But to stain it with God, we have to know what God has done. We have to know what God has done. We have to know that God has blessed you beyond your wildest imaginations with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And you need to believe that until it stains your heart. Stains your heart to the point that you believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have to stain your heart, stain your new life in Christ so that you can believe what the Word of God has to say. So that the first three chapters of Ephesians telling us who we are in Christ, that's stained on your heart. You have been made alive in Christ Jesus. You are the workmanship of God. You are His masterpiece. That needs to be stained on you. You're not just some poor old sinner. You are a child of the living God, adopted by the Father, living in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of darkness. You have control over who you are. You have the Word of God to come against the wiles of the enemy. Now it says over, let me go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've read this, but think about it, okay? We're staining ourselves with God. It says in verse 4, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds and demolish arguments. Demolish arguments. When do you come into an argument? When somebody disagrees with the truth. The enemy is going to come in and bring you schemes, lies, wiles, however your version says it, so that we can stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil, the lies of the devil. We fight that with the Word of God, the knowledge of God. And with the knowledge of God, we can demolish strongholds, we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets it up against the knowledge of God. If we don't have the knowledge of God in here about who we are in Christ, then we're not going to survive much in a fight because we're going to buy right into the lies of the enemy. We're going to buy right into it. Say, well, I guess you're right. Maybe I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Maybe I'm not good enough. And see, if we have the knowledge of God, we're going to be able to use the scripture just like Jesus did. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when I begin to do warfare, it's not by going through motions or calisthenics or whatever you want to do and put on all these different things. It's by going to the Word of God. And if he comes at me with a lie saying that I'm not saved, then I go back to the Word of God and says, no, wait. The Bible says, it is written that if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, I will be saved. So I can fight the enemy with the Word of God. Only if I have the Word of God in me. But if I don't know that that's in there, I'm not going to make it. If I don't know that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, been reconciled, God's not counting my sin against me. If I don't know that scripture and those scriptures in my heart, then when he comes up and he reminds me of all the dumb things I did, then we're just going to sit there and wallow around in our guilt and our shame and, oh yeah, I was really an idiot, wasn't I? And just kind of start beating yourself up. Instead of taking the Word of God and saying, no, that's under the blood. That's under the blood. And I am cleansed from that. I am free from that. And I can stand against the wiles of the enemy with the belt of truth, with the Word of God. With the Word of God. Now, as I begin to look at all of these scriptures, and I think about what God has done for us, our spiritual warfare for us individually. Now, I realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And we're going to go into some of that later. But I still think if we don't give the devil a foothold, we're not going to have this big a fight. If we walk in truth, we're not going to have as big a fight. If we walk in peace, if we walk in righteousness, if we walk in faith, if we walk in these things like he's telling us to do, yes, he's correlating them with a piece of armor because it was a picture for them to understand. But I think sometimes we've gotten so enamored by the picture, we forgot the meaning of what he's trying to tell us. And he's saying, we need to live our life like this. In peace, in truth. How many times did we read here when you're studying this? He says, stop lying. Well, that would be kind of like tell the truth. Isn't that part of the armor? The belt of truth? Stop arguing. Stop fighting. Stop backbiting. Stop doing all this. Isn't that kind of like putting on peace? You see, there's a lot that we miss when we just kind of go through the motions. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But I want you to remember, it's not about that. It's about how you live your life. How you live your life. What are you studying? How are you putting this to practice in your life? It's easier to put on the armor of God, the full armor of God, if we understand what that is. And so, putting on the armor of God is more about a study of who you are in Christ. And when you figure out in your heart, not just in your head, but in your heart, who you are in Christ, that you have been raised up and seated with Christ, that you look down on the devil now. You've been lifted far above all principalities and powers. You have been lifted up. You're not down there in the midst of it. You've been lifted over that. And if God is for you, who can be against you? I mean, once we begin to get this picture of who you are in Christ, living down inside of us, when the schemes or the lies or the wiles of the devil come against us, then we know what the Word says. And that's why we have a shield of faith. Shield of faith believes what the Word of God says. So I can quench all the fiery darts or the lies of the devil. I can quench those by faith in what the Word says about me. If he says this is me, this is who I am. Now I just need to act like it. I need to start living like it. I need to start doing what the Word of God has to say about me. And so this morning, as we close in prayer, I want to pray because there may be some people here today that haven't realized the cleansing power of the blood of Christ to clean the stains off of your life. To clean those stains. Maybe you haven't always treated your wife the way you should. Maybe you haven't always treated your husband the way he should be treated. Maybe you haven't always treated your children or your bosses or your employers. Maybe you didn't treat them the way you should have. But the blood of Jesus can cleanse you and wash you and make you whole again. So you can become everything that he says you are. Now, again, I don't want to be confused because this isn't something we're working to. He's done it. We just have to live like it. Does that make sense? We've got to start living like what he's done. And so when we get that, we figure out what he's done, then that's the first step to figuring out how to live that way. Oh, you mean you don't condemn me? Well, how come I'm condemned? Or I feel condemned? Because we don't know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. If you're still walking after the flesh, you better be condemned. You better have some conviction in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit working in you to bring you back to him. Right? That's what the scripture points to. If we're walking in him, no longer walking after the flesh, but after the spirit, there's no condemnation. But if you keep acting like the rest of the world, which Paul's saying, stop doing that, then there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's who we are. That should be our lifetime homework assignment. Figuring out who we are in Christ. And just start living like it. Amen.